From last week when Jerry Tallman was here, and he was sharing with us a little bit about sharing our faith, telling other people about Jesus, being able to express what we believe, and trying to find opportunities, open doors where we may be able to find people, find those conversations that can be opened up. Now, previous to that, we've been in a series on the Holy Spirit. So today I thought I would marry the two. We would be able to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in when we do share our faith and when someone is seeking and how does all of that happen. And sometimes we kind of get the feeling maybe it's just all by coincidence. It was just a lucky thing that somebody was seeking and somebody was speaking and somebody that wanted to know about Christ met somebody who could teach them about Christ and, you know, a minute earlier or a continent away and it never would have happened. And so somehow it's by luck. Now, the Bible reading we just had from Colossians chapter 4, Paul is saying, pray that there'd be open doors. Pray there would be opportunities. Pray that I would be able to find people that are seeking Christ. And he also says, pray that I may be able to speak these words that would be helpful, building up, and would be true. But they're also words that are appropriate for the moment. Because the way we speak to some people is different than others. And so we know this even in life, that sometimes we may talk to our young children with a different conversation, a different tone, maybe even using different words than we would if we were talking to our parents, assuming that our parents know more than, I'm just kidding, because I'm a parent and I'm sure sometimes kids think that. Do my parents really know much more than a young child? But yes, this is the way we learn how to communicate. So how does this work? And I was thinking, sometimes we sing that song, and I know Alex just led it last Sunday night, and it says, lead me to some soul today. Now, it's kind of a song and a prayer, but what would that mean? Lead me to some soul today. It's really saying, Lord, would you lead me to somebody that I can find an opportunity to be able to share my faith with? So lead me to somebody that may be searching and seeking, wanting to know more. And then, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Now, that's even a little bit stronger, isn't it? That I need God to work, God to help. And, well, how's he going to do that? And as we've been going through the series, we've been saying, ultimately, God reveals his will to us through the Bible. Okay, so we've got to know what the gospel is, what the message is. That's not going to come to us in a miraculous way. So we have to know the scriptures. We've got to be involved in studying and learning and growing in the Word of God. But how does this happen? How is God involved with this, what we would say, on a regular basis so that people may come to know him? This is the verse we ended with last time in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And at the beginning, he just says, basically, if we could put our mind around this, that God's riches are limitless. Like, we don't look at God's power and say, well, maybe he can spare a little bit of power. He's kind of limited in his power. We're saying God is all-powerful. So out of his abundance, okay, more than anything we can ever imagine his power, out of his glorious riches, all that God has. So it's out of all the power, all the goodness of God, that he would strengthen us. So, again, I'm not saying I'm going to strengthen myself. It's not God has told me, what does it say then? Go to make disciples of all nations. And it's not like, well, God's saying, well, go in your own power and I hope it works out for you. I hope you don't get weak. Hope you don't get distracted. Hope, you know, it's all on you now. No, but what is this saying though? This is saying that God is the one who will strengthen us. And how's he going to do that? And that's going to be through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's going to strengthen and empower us. So, as a Christian, we're saying God wants to do that. This is a prayer that Paul is offering up for the Ephesian church. Now, again, we can say, God, no, turn the power down. No, I'm not interested in power right now. God, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not even thinking about you. So we can resist God. God's not going to take over your life and make you into a robot. You say, God, I want you to work in my life. I'm going to open up so that, because, you know, it's kind of the picture there with the plug. I don't know if you've ever had, a device where it just wasn't working, right? So maybe it was your vacuum cleaner or maybe it was your computer and you know, you call the tech telephone number after being on hold for 3 hours. The first thing they ask is it plugged in? And you look and go, well, no, it's not plugged in. That may be a reason it's not working, right? So we've got to be plugged in. If we're not plugged in, no power. If we're not plugged in, you're on your own. You can do it in your own strength, but that's very little strength, okay? So you can do a lot of work with your vacuum cleaner, but if it's not plugged in, you're not going to be going very far. Does that make sense? By the way, pet peeve. Some of these new vacuum cleaners, you know, where at the bottom you can kind of turn it to the hose and the other turn it the other way for the actual suction thing that works the brush. And unless you... Have you ever done that before? Where you vacuum the... It was going, but the suction wasn't at the brushes. And so you kind of wondered, this vacuum cleaner sucks. Right? It's not working. Oh, that's because it's not hooked up right. You need the power. It's got to be working. So that's what we need in our life. God to be working his power. So how is this going to work when it comes to us being able to share our faith? Because yes, God wants to empower us to live a Christian life, for us to be overcoming sin, for us to be living in a way that reflects Christ and serving and caring and giving to people and not being selfish and being patient and kind and being sensitive and being generous and being compassionate. All those things God wants to work in our life, but he also wants to work in a way that the Holy Spirit is working even with people coming to Christ. So this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, talking about the church there. And again, if you read through the book of Acts, when he's talking about the Thessalonian church, he's not exactly in the book of Acts really complimentary of them. He's kind of like, you know, finally we got to Berea, and the people in Berea, I mean, they loved the scripture, and they wanted to examine, and they were receiving the scripture. Not like those people in Thessalonica. That's really what it says. But now here he's saying is, the people who did receive the word of God in Thessalonica, what were they like? So he's saying, when I preached, what did he preach? He preached words. Okay, now they couldn't go home and read their Bibles. They didn't have a Bible. So they had to come and listen to him preach. So he preached, but what happened? Something was happening as the words were coming. This is kind of in addition to the words. And as the words were coming, things were beginning to change. So not simply with words, it just wasn't what was said, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction, all of this was happening in their life. So it's not only the words, but specifically the Holy Spirit was involved as people were listening, beginning to understand. For these people that became Christians, their hearts were being opened, and they were beginning to comprehend. There was some moving going on in their life and in their heart, and then there was a response that they either want to learn more, or some of them responded and said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to commit to this. And then at the end of that section, in spite of severe suffering, so the church was being persecuted. They were going through intense times because they were listening to Paul and because they were following the scriptures. In spite of all of that, you welcome the message with joy. Where did the joy come from? Joy came from the Holy Spirit. So as they were learning and growing, the Holy Spirit was working. Does that make sense? You see, sometimes we get the feeling like everybody here, you're here because you're brilliant, because you're smart, because you figured it out. Like everybody out there, not figuring it out, not getting it. They're just not that smart. They're not like us. So it kind of sounds like we're a whole lot better than everybody else, right? Because we got it, they didn't. Why didn't they get it? Because either they didn't want to or they just don't got what they got, right? They don't got what they need. I don't know what we would say. But in fact, when we were seeking God, I believe God was doing something. And we don't see it and we don't understand it. And that's why it's sometimes hard to talk about. But I do want to talk about it a little bit. And I'm going to have a couple of illustrations. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says to the church there, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Paul said, you know, I wasn't a great orator. I didn't use all this fancy logic and theory and wisdom. I wasn't quoting all the philosophers and all the historians and all the religions. You know, the package was not that good. The sales pitch was not that powerful. Because I didn't want it to be about that. Paul probably basically said, if I wanted to, I could have done the Dale Carnegie program. You know, I could have gone through all the speech classes, and I could have gone through the sales presentations. You realize that salespeople a lot of times go through a lot of training, not really in order just to sell something, because that would just be training for the product. But they don't just go for training for the product. They go for training about how to sell to you. And a lot of times, that is through... Any salespeople here before I say this? It's going to be bad. It's manipulation. I can pour it on. I can get you emotionally involved. I can make you feel guilty if you don't do it. Because if you don't buy this, obviously you don't love the environment and you don't love your family. Because if you had this, it would just make everything better. Everybody would be healthier and happier. And their life would be extended and you'd be the hero of the day. But if you don't buy this thing today, you know, you are not that person. And so you kind of feel like, oh, well, see, it's manipulation. Paul says, I don't want to manipulate anybody to become a Christian. I want to tell you the truth. I want to be able to be sensitive to you. I want to be able to share things that you need to hear, but it's not going to be with persuasion in the words, in the speaking. But what is it? How are people changed? How do people come to Christ? It's a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's saying, as a preacher, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about God. I want people to respond because of his love and his grace and his moving, not because Paul did such a great sales job on that day. This is God working. So it's not about how much you know, how eloquent you can be, how brilliant, how many debates you can win. You know, there was a time where we kind of thought, you know, if we can get in there and we can have a debate with somebody that doesn't agree with us on some issue, that somehow if we can win the debate, then that'll be great. I mean, a question that may come up, you could certainly correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. How many people came to Christ through a debate? We won. We won the debate. But how many people came to Christ through a one debate? Not many. Not many that I know of. Just by the way, did anybody here come to Christ through listening to two people debating back and forth on some issue? Right? That's not the way it's done. But it's done when God is working, when we are telling the gospel truth in a simple, relevant way that helps people come to faith in Christ. And the Spirit works in that. And so this is what Jesus said to the apostles. Now this is in the upper room before Jesus went to heaven, before he died. Just really, it was the night before he was crucified. He was with his apostles, talking with them. Shortly after this, he'd go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested. Then he'd be tried. Then he'd be crucified. So Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now through John 14, 15, and 16, three chapters, he talks a lot about the work of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to heaven. If I don't go to heaven, I can't send him. I've got to go there. When I'm gone, I will send him. And Jesus is saying, instead of me being with you, the Holy Spirit will be in you. So he will work from the inside out. So this is going to be a blessing that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Now he's going to talk about another work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does a lot of things, but here he's talking about what the Spirit is going to do with people that are not followers. They're not disciples. They're not Christians. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what the Spirit's work is, to work in people to bring them to a point. So I brought with me today a couple of illustrations. There's going to be three illustrations to help us get the point. So last week, Jerry, he gave a few examples of talking to people and how people came to Christ, conversations that he started, and that kind of thing. So I brought a couple illustrations of my own. All right, so this is going to be a little different. We don't usually do this, but this is called the Man in the Pew interview. Okay, so I'm going to talk to three guys here. So the first one is Jeff Brown. Now, Jeff and Adina started coming to church about 5 years ago, and the idea is, when we listen to this, it's not just to kind of listen to them, but to kind of say, this is kind of an amazing story, how all of this unfolded. In a way, you kind of think it's a little miraculous how it kind of came about that someone would actually become a Christian through seeking and through God working. So I'm going to talk to Jeff, so Jeff can stand up, and I'm going to ask him just a couple questions. So before you were a Christian, so 5 years prior, you know, your life, you were a teenager, then you were in your 20s, then you're married, got a couple kids. How much did you think about God back then? You know, before you were a Christian, like every day you're thinking about Him, you were praying, talking to all your friends, seeking. You read the Bible quite often. What do you think about that?
Zero.
Okay. Never. So here's something. He's not seeking God, right? He's just kind of living the life. You know, like a lot of people. And you may know a lot of people that are just like that, like have zero interest. Okay, so a little bit longer answer this time. So what is it that brought you from a never, and then all of a sudden you started thinking and started coming to church, started having a Bible study, and then changing your heart so that you would become a Christian? Like, what led to that point? How did you go from a never to... Now, and Jeff and his family, Dina and the kids, I mean, they're committed here. Like, they're very involved, very active. They're serving, they're giving. You know, they don't show up once in a while. You know, they're really committed Christians. So how does somebody go from nothing to everything?
You got a lot of time?
Yeah, there you go. God doesn't work slowly, right?
For us, I think it happened. My father had passed. And my brother had passed a few years earlier. He had died of an overdose. And my dad had contacted Ernie here, because they went to school together since elementary, and to bring a minister to my brother's funeral. So, of course, my dad died from alcohol. And so I only knew, hey, Ernie, you know, is a minister. Maybe we can get the same one that came to my brother's funeral. So... he couldn't get that one. He got this one. And so Peter had came, and Ernie said it would be a certain amount of money to have him come. And so he came. Sharon was there too, of course. A couple aha moments I remember is just during the funeral at some point, Sharon had touched me and just said, you know, that we all need God in our lives. So that always stuck with me, and I never knew, like, what did she mean by that? I always thought about it. And then Peter wouldn't accept any money and invited us to church. And I thought, nobody's ever invited me to church before. So a few weeks later, we got all the family together, Dina and the kids, my brothers and my sister, my mom. We all came, snuck in the back, cried, were convicted. That passage right there I was just reading. He'll come and convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. I think that's what I felt when I was sitting back here for the first time, and never left. Right. We're baptized a few months later. We actually moved to Tennessee, found a Church of Christ there, got taught by an elder. Actually, quick. We went to a Church of Christ, and the minister, we couldn't understand. He had this southern twang in Tennessee, and we thought, we can't do this. This is a great church, but we can't do this. We can't understand one word. So we bounced around the next few weeks, went to all these big mega churches and stuff, and the big bands and the lights, and it was way too much. So we said, well, let's go back to that small church and try one more time. And the Holy Spirit gave us a new preacher when we came back. So the other guy had something, health problem, and never came back. And the new one, we could understand very clearly. And we were taught and baptized there and moved back and came right here.
All right. Good. Yeah. All right. All right. So that's kind of amazing the way it worked out. Somebody not even seeking, they come to church and certainly feel conviction even the first time they're here. That doesn't happen all the time. And they've been coming ever since. I remember the first time they were here, you know, I was kind of surprised. I mean, if you're like that, you invite somebody to church, it's like, oh, they came. But, you know, for the first couple of weeks after, you know, they weren't here and they weren't here. And I'm thinking, oh, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. They're not going to come. And then they came. And then they came every, they've been coming like literally every week since then. Not here, but at least somewhere. They've been going to church every week. And so really searching. And I know that Jeff has been really involved in trying to share Christ with his family, with his brother, Johnny, and his sister. I wrote her name down in case I forgot. Tanya. And Josh was baptized several weeks ago, so we're still praying for him, and I know he's really concerned. Now, the next person that I am going to talk to is Rick. So Rick has been coming here about a year, and just a little bit of Rick's history. He grew up in the Church of Christ till he was late teenager, and then stopped going. And then just kind of got involved in career and in the world. And should I confess all your sins now? Or no, I'm not going to do all that. But, you know, he was involved in a lot of things of the world. And just like, you know, anybody would. And then could you imagine? It's been 50 years. 50 years later. Something happened. And Rick is somebody else who, whenever there's something going on here, whether it's a worship, Bible study, work day, care center. I mean, Rick's involved in everything. So he's 100% in. And so his life has been radically changed kind of in a moment of time. So I'm going to ask Rick to stand up and just ask you a couple questions. So now, over those 50 years being away, did you think much about Jesus, the church, judgment? I don't know, just anything? Or were you just kind of involved in day-to-day life?
Boy, did you set me up.
I did.
I got to follow Jeff. And you've told the whole story.
No.
Actually, yes. When Peter asked me if I would say something, obviously you give it a lot of thought. And for me, I guess it's God's patience and the fact that I had wonderful parents, even though I didn't know it at the time. I grew up in a Christian family. When I was 4 or 5 years old, I came here. Mom and Dad moved to the farm in southern Michigan and helped start a church in Coldwater, Michigan. It still exists, the Church of Christ. And my brothers and my sister grew up on the farm. And I'm sure it hurt my mom and dad because none of the brothers, as teenagers, were baptized. My sister did after I was gone, my little sister. But since then, now to answer your question, God has always been in the back of my mind. I think I was a pretty good person throughout life, but I was motivated by making money and enjoying the things of life. But I always knew that I should be going to church. My youngest brother, when I was about 60, got baptized. He lives in, he's out west, and I was happy for him. And then in my late 60s, boy, I'm really telling everything. In my late 60s, my sister-in-law, married to my oldest brother, sent out an email and said that Tom and I were really motivated by muscle and a shovel, and a couple of other things, and it was sent to me and a bunch of other relatives. And that made quite an impact because I never could see my sister-in-law becoming a Christian. And she did, obviously, and my brother. So I bought Muscle and a Shovel, and I read it several times. I started reading the Bible and made up my mind. Showed up here, met Peter, Eddie, Ken, a few people that first Sunday, came back the following Sunday, and I should say because Peter gave such a great sermon on Ruth, I still remember the sermon, it was good, but I'd made up my mind, I got baptized.
All right. Very good.
And I'm very happy that God waited for me.
Right. So it's amazing how God works. Doesn't give up on anybody. He keeps going. All right. All right, so Justin is our last man on the street interview. And he also has a journey. So, and I'm not even sure that much about his past. So, you understand? I'll ask just a couple questions. So, before you became a Christian, were you seeking for a long time, or have you kind of been pretty religious your whole life? Like, what's your religious background?
Sure. I was raised Catholic, and you know, I used to practice all the Catholic teaching, pray the rosary, pray it all the time with the family. And I always had love for the truth, and I was always seeking.
Right. Okay. And then, so what made you, or what brought you to this point where you are, you're now a Christian and you know, following the Word of God? What brought you to that point?
Actually, the event that started it all for me was September 11, 2001. That's actually what triggered it for me. So when I saw the event unfold on the news, I wanted to know, why is there so much evil in this world? So I started on a long journey searching, trying to find out what's going on and, you know, why God allows certain things to happen. And then I found myself always going back to the Bible for answers. And then the more I started reading and searching and studying, the more I realized how much I did not know and how much I was ignorant of the truth. Even though, you know, I came from a denominational background, Catholic, and I thought that I was attending the right church and I had the truth, you know, I realized, you know, there is something wrong. There's a lot of things that I've been taught that were not accurate and not true at all. And the more I started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you know, I started going to the priest and asking them some question, you know. You guys teach these things, but the Bible says something different. Why is that? And, you know, the church, they had a problem with that, and they did not like it at all. And, you know, I got into, you know, several debates with the priest, and I asked them some questions, and they could not answer me. And so, you know, one thing led to another, and it just, you know, little by little, it kind of got me away from that denomination church, and I started going to different churches, like Christian churches and Baptist churches. And I was there for about 6 years, and I never did place a membership in any of those churches, but I can say they do also have a lot of truth, and they teach a lot of things, a lot of good things. But the thing that led me here to this church actually began in 2008 when I was offered a job to go and work with the U.S. Army in Iraq. So I was deployed there for 2 years, and I was stationed in a city of Mosul. And when I was there, actually before I went to Iraq, I came by accident across a Church of Christ ministry. And up to that time, I never even knew that there were a congregation called Church of Christ. So when I was in Iraq, and I used to have sometimes a lot of free times, and when I had some free times, I would go to the computer room and go to that website and download some messages and sermon, and then come to my room, plug it in my laptop, and listen to it in my free time. So I heard the preacher, and he talked a lot about baptism for the remission of sin. And I said, baptism for remission of sin? I've never heard that in my life. And what is that all about? So the preacher started, you know, showing some verses like Acts 2:38, he that believe and is baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Mark 16:16, he that believe and is baptized shall be saved. And I said, wow, I've been going to church for all these years, and no one ever showed me these verses and taught me these verses. So that kind of went on for a long time, and I started doing more reading and studying and searching on this topic. And then finally I realized this is the truth, and, you know, I need to really take this seriously. And I said, when I'm done with my deployment and I come back to the state, I need to get baptized the proper way for the remission of sin. And what's interesting, in 2010, 1 month before my deployment ended, I was sitting in a computer room, and there was about 20 troops sitting with me, and we were just there on the internet surfing, and we had a lot of free times there at night, especially when our work was done. And while we were sitting there, we just heard something that flew over us. And it was a weird sound, and we were looking at each other, thinking, what is that? And then a few seconds later, we heard a huge explosion that just, you know, shook the ground or rocked us from our seat. So we realized, you know, we're under attack. We're getting hit by insurgents. They fired a rocket at us and fell very close to our position where we were at. So we left the computer room and we went to our bunker. And usually when the insurgents fire rockets, they don't just fire one, they fire multiple ones. So we were in the bunker and we were just waiting for the next one to come. So at that time, you know, that's when I took it real serious. And I'm thinking, wow, the next one comes in and falls on us, I'm not ready to go.
Right.
Because I have not obeyed the gospel yet. You know, I've been hearing this gospel message. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And up to this now, I have not really obeyed the complete gospel message. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm not ready to go right now. So I started praying, and we waited, thinking the next one is going to come, but there was never a next one. So a few minutes later, we end up and we went out to see what's going on, where did this rocket come from, and then we found something interesting. The insurgents had set up a truck with two rockets to fire at our base. So one of them fired and it fell close to us. The second one, a misfire, actually went up and it fell right back on the truck where it came from. So we realized, wow, that was a close one. So I knew that God was looking out and watching over us. And so 1 month later, I finished my deployment and came over here, and then I was looking for Church of Christ, and I believe this was the second church that I visited. And then I made the decision to get baptized.
All right. So you definitely see God working through all of that.
Absolutely.
Right. Yep. All right. Appreciate it. Thank you. And that was like 8 years ago, right?
Exactly.
And I know since then, Justin has been very involved in sharing that same message with a lot of his friends and family. Zena and her husband, Wassam, were baptized here. And now they're faithful members over at North Warren Church. That's where they go. And then also his sister Mary was baptized. And now she married a Church of Christ guy from out in California. They got married last fall. And so they're going to church out there. And his parents were baptized. And he's met other people, friends, and as well as people on the street that he's met, that he shared with them as well. So God works. We don't always know how he works. And we don't always know how God opens people's hearts, how people draws people to himself, how God works with us, how God provides these opportunities. But we know even from the scriptures that that has happened many different times. So for instance, in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, it was the Holy Spirit who told Philip to go up to the Ethiopian's chariot to teach him about the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, it was the Holy Spirit who told Peter to go to Cornelius' house. In Acts 13, it was the Holy Spirit who sent Paul and Silas out to go out and preach. We also know that it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that closed a door that Paul was not able to go to place where he wanted to go, to Asia and Bithynia. But then also God opened a door in Acts chapter 16, verse 19, that they could go to Macedonia. So God works sometimes and bring people together. So we'll go through this really quickly now. This is how the Holy Spirit... I'm glad we got to do this quickly because I can't really explain this anyway. So you'll have to figure it out on your own. This is the next part then, how the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so that's just kind of a little more of an explanation of God working through people's hearts and trying to convict them of things like sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is the prayer then that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, if Paul is praying for this, I'm kind of thinking it may not be a bad idea for us to pray it as well. So we kind of are familiar with the Apostle Paul and the work that he did, that he was zealous, he was enthusiastic, he was single-minded, he was completely committed to evangelism and to the mission and planting churches and encouraging Christians. But there he says, pray for me also that whenever I speak, words may be given to me. All right, so he's saying, I don't always know what to say. I don't always know the right thing, the right response. I just need words. Pray that God would help me that when I speak, the right words would be given. So that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul's saying, I have a little bit of fear sometimes. You ever feel a little bit of fear? But he's saying, I've got to overcome the fear. Paul feels strongly about this fear. So he says, pray that I can overcome this fear, that I can make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and so also pray that I may declare it fearless. That's the second time he's saying pray that I can be fearless, right? So you should think he may be struggling with it a little bit. I mean, now he's literally being persecuted. He's in jail. Maybe his life is just about over. He doesn't know what the future holds, but he's saying, I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to let this control my life. I don't want to let this shut me up from preaching and teaching and sharing Christ with other people. I just want to share this message. So pray for me. And then the Bible reading from Colossians chapter 2 that Ed brought us at the very beginning. Devote yourselves to prayer, watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. What is that? You ever thought about what that means? God's going to open a door, provide an opportunity, let me run into the right people, make these things possible? Open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And so this is what he's praying about. And then he goes on to say, pray I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And so as we close, this is what Paul... No, this is not Paul. This is the apostles. So Peter and John were in jail. They were threatened. Do not preach anymore in the name of Christ. And so the Christians all got together. And look what they prayed for. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. So, hey, we've been threatened with our life, but we still want to preach the word of God with boldness. So they're praying to God, stretch out your hand, God, to lead and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, listen to what happens. What are they praying for? Boldness, for strength, for opportunities. They'll go out and speak and preach and teach people about Christ. What was the answer? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they prayed for this, right? They prayed that God would be with them. And I know that even they were praying for these miraculous signs. But it's interesting as we read through this, it doesn't say anything about the miraculous signs were given, because that wasn't the most important thing to be given. What was the most important thing that they could have? Boldness, opportunity. Being able to go out and speak, that's all it says. I mean, they could have gone on for another couple chapters or talking about all the miraculous signs they did. Doesn't it mention about the signs? It mentions their boldness. That's what we need. So I believe if we pray for it, both for ourselves and for each other, this is what Paul's saying, pray for me too, that we can have boldness, that we can have courage, that we can have the right words to say, that we can explain it clearly. He says that over and over. I just want to say it clearly. I want to say it in a way that people can understand, that they could connect to it, that they can resonate with the message and say, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I need. So this is the message that we share. And so we always give an opportunity for people to respond to the message, to say, today I want to follow Christ. I want to become a Christian. Now, let me just say this. If today you are not ready to do that, but you are ready to say, I want to learn more. And that's a great place to start. If you're not ready, that's fine. But if you're not ready, why not think about getting ready? Why not say, I want to sit down with somebody and talk about this some more. I want to talk about what the scriptures say. I want to talk about salvation. I want to talk about who this Jesus is. I want to talk about what's going to happen when I die. I want to talk about how I can be free from my sin. I want to talk about how Jesus died on the cross and what does that mean? What does it mean, these things like salvation and redemption and sanctification? I want that in my life, but what does this mean? How does that come about? How is God going to work? So if we can help you today, let us know. You don't have to walk down the aisle now to do that.